And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local, on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. As mentioned, I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. I preached a sermon this last Sunday, which was apparently one of the better sermons that I've preached since I've been here. And I say that because of the feedback that I got concerning the subject matter. I believe I struck a need facing the Church of Christ, facing Christendom at large. Do you know why churches die? There are guys who put out articles, even books, listing reason after reason, 5 reasons churches die, 7 reasons churches die. I'm going to whittle it down just to 1. I believe churches die because of a refusal to grow. And we can talk about numeric growth, certainly, but how about spiritual growth? And that's, you know, numeric growth is easy to chart. How many people did we have? Just count the noses, right? Spiritual growth is much more difficult to chart. How do you quantify that? But if we were to think about spiritual growth, think of it like a swimming pool. I want you to picture a swimming pool. And you know swimming pools. On one side, they have a shallow end. Shallow end, that's for new converts. They need to be there. They need to learn to swim before they can go to the other side of the pool, which is the deep end. Now, the unfortunate thing that's happening in many churches across this country is that a lot of Christians are just content to splash around in the shallow end, never learning to swim and venturing out into the deep end. And the crazy thing is that these same Christians who splash around in the shallow end convince themselves that they're actually in the deep end. They're splashing around going, "Look how deep I am! Look how deep I am!" And all the while, they're not. They are shallow. We serve a God who is a deep God. Psalm 92, verse 5. Your thoughts, O Lord, are very deep. Paul talked about the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God, Romans 11, 33. Everything about God is deep. Now, granted, there are certain things which will escape us. God says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And we would expect that from a God who is omniscient, all-knowing. But there are certain deep things which God expects us to go fetch in the deep end. In fact, He desires for us to go out into the deep end. He desires for His people to grow spiritually, to learn, to swim, and to go out into the deep end. We can have the powers of our discernment trained by constant practice in order that we might grasp some of the deep things of God. We would call this spiritual maturation. And oh, by the way, the church is supposed to be a thinking community. We're to think God's thoughts after Him. There are certain deep things we are to know, like His glorious inheritance in the saints, Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. But unfortunately, far too often, His people's thoughts tend to be too shallow. It happens today, and it happened in the first century. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says about this. What's this? Well, he's been writing about the Melchizedekian priesthood as it relates to Christ's eternal priesthood. Talk about a deep thing. About this, we have much to say, but it is hard to explain. Why? Why is it so hard to explain? Is it because his readers are uneducated? Is it because they're too stupid to understand? No. No. He says, it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Or maybe your translation says sluggish. That is, they are dragging their feet when it comes to spiritual growth. He continues in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles or the ABCs of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. What you have here are a group of Christians, and they are Christians, by the way. He calls them holy brothers over in chapter 3 and verse 1. Throughout this entire epistle, he calls them brothers, dear friends, beloved friends. So here are these Christians. They've been Christians for years. It was not a function of time. It's not that they had not have enough time in order to grow. They had plenty of time. Because by this time they ought to be teachers, the writer says, but they're continuing to splash around in the kiddie pool. That's the sound of it. They need to relearn the ABCs of God's Word. They are baby believers who need a bottle, not a steak. They need milk, not meat. They are unskilled in the Word, he says in verse 13. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness and see as a child. But solid food is for the mature. Mature believers need meat. Baby believers need a bottle. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, they've not been trained by constant practice. And so the deep things are escaping them. They should by this time be spreading the gospel. That's what it means to become a teacher. They should be the ones who are propagating and promoting the ABCs to others. But instead, they're being retaught the ABCs. And I believe there's some sarcasm here. Sarcasm in order to shame them. By this time you should be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the ABCs all over again. That seems to be what's going on here. They should be mature believers who can handle meat, but instead they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. This is a rebuke to the first century church for their shallowness. And I am persuaded it is a rebuke to the 21st century church for our shallowness as well. Our thoughts are too shallow, too specious, too base, too common. When in fact it should be deeper. We should have moved on to spiritual maturity, but, well, like these Christians, we haven't even gotten out of the blocks. We haven't even left the starting line in this race. Hence, chapter 6 begins with verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Literally, that says that they need to leave the first word of Christ. It's synonymous with the ABCs, the basic principles. What seems to be happening here is they are busily rehearsing the first word of Christ. They are busying themselves with the foundational stuff. They're laying again a foundation with six major pillars, which are repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. And the writer says, no, we don't need to lay this stuff again. There in verse 1, let us leave the elementary doctrine, the first word of Christ, and go on, press on toward maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings or baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We don't need to lay that foundational stuff again. Why? Why? Well, it's because you know them. You know the first word of Christ. You know the ABCs of the Word of God. Every Sunday, you're amen in someone who mentions them. No, you need to press on to maturity, which is the continual aim of the Christian life. It's onward and upward. He's saying to these Christians, pull up a seat, it's time to eat. Pull up a seat, it's time to eat. And so, here's a little bit about what it means for us today. There are many Christians who have had a steady diet of milk and cannot handle the meat. I want you to climb into the first century with me. I want you to picture this group of believers, a group of Christians. And it's any given Sunday, and we show up to worship with them, and here is a brother. He gets up, and man, he preaches a sermon on repentance from dead works. You need a U-turn. You need to turn away from dead works. And all the congregation says, amen. And then worship is over, and they go home. And then they come back a week later. It's Sunday morning. Here we are, ready to worship. And we worship, and a man gets up, and he preaches a sermon about faith toward God. You got to have faith toward God, the one true only God. Oh man, he waxes eloquently. And the whole congregation says, amen. And then worship is over and they go on home. And then the next Sunday, here we are again to worship. And the brother gets up and he preaches a sermon about baptism. Not just any baptism. It's not the baptism of the Jews and all their ritual washings. Or the baptism of the pagans with their initiation rites into the pagan cults. No. It's the one baptism of Christ. And all the congregation says, amen. And then they go home. And here we are the next Sunday, and the brother gets up and he preaches a sermon about the laying on of hands and prayer, praying for new converts and the invocation of the Holy Spirit into their life and a transformed life and all that. And all the congregation says, amen. And they go home. And here they come back a week later, time to worship. And a brother gets up and he preaches a sermon about the resurrection from the dead. Because Christ was raised from the dead, we'll be raised from the dead. And all the congregation says, amen. And they go home. And then they come back a week later and brother gets up. And man, this brother got up and he preached a sermon, pounded the pulpit about eternal judgment, and there's a heaven, and there's a hell, and we've got to get our lives right. And all the congregation says, amen! And then, one Sunday, they gather together for worship. But a letter has come from someone they know. And in the letter, the deity of Christ is exalted. He is 100% fully God. And then that's followed by an exposition of the humanity of Christ. He is 100% fully human. It's chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Hebrews. If that were not enough, in chapter 3, Jesus, he's greater than Moses, and we are able to draw near to the throne of grace, chapter 4, because Jesus is our great high priest. And in fact, his priesthood is like Melchizedek's priesthood, chapter 5. And you can imagine the reaction. There were probably some who were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to do with it. There were others who were slack-jawed, like, whoa. There were probably some who scoffed, and they were already checked out by the time they got to chapter 5 in the reading because he didn't mention baptism, or he's using too big of words, or they didn't have the equipment to go deep, and they really weren't interested in getting it. And then there's this rebuke about you're shallow. I wonder if the ears piped up and perked up then. And this exhortation to leave the first word. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews doesn't go back and go, okay, now let me just make sure we're on the same page about repentance and faith and baptism and all. He says, we're gonna leave that. It's foundational stuff, and you need the foundation. But we're gonna build here. We're gonna build on this foundation that you already know. We're gonna press on toward maturity. In chapter 7, he comes back to Melchizedek. In chapter 7 and 8, he expounds on the eternal priesthood of Christ all the more. Listen, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, the way forward is not backward. There are some in our brotherhood, there are some in the church who believe that we need to teach more on the fundamentals. We need more of the first principles. We need to get back to the basics. And here is the writer of Hebrews, inspired of the Holy Spirit, mind you. And he says, no, we don't need to relay this foundational stuff. You already know it. And if all we do is rehearse the first word, if all we do is rehearse the first principles, the ABCs, we're going to remain in immaturity and we're going to wallow in immaturity. No, the way forward is not backward. The way forward is forward, and we need to go deeper. Listen, the gospel is foundational, but a steady diet, milk, a steady diet of the ABCs will leave us malnourished and ill-equipped to live the Christian life. We need doctrine to move us toward maturity. Doctrine like the deity and humanity of Christ and the eternal priesthood of Christ as our great high priest in the temple of God in heaven. We need to move on toward maturity through doctrine. By the way, who's the target audience of the gospel? It's lost people. Now, do you know what happens when all that Christians hear and all that Christians do is all they do is rehearse the gospel? You know what happens? You end up with a bunch of Christians who think and act just like lost people. You've probably got your own example. I'll give you mine. Brother came into my office when I was an associate minister in Arizona, sat in a chair in my office, looked me dead in the eyes and said, I need to be rebaptized. I said, rebaptized. So you're telling me you've been baptized? He said, Oh, yeah, I was baptized. I said, do you know why you were baptized? Oh, yeah. For the forgiveness of sins, Holy Spirit, the whole nine. Okay. I said, then why do you feel you need to be rebaptized? And he said, well, it's been a while. It's been a while. And we had a good conversation. I broke it down. I said, look, you know, if you said I do, you're still married today just because you said I do years ago. He was in his 70s when he came to me with this. And I would gladly have immersed him, baptized him. But after I broke it down for him and said, look, there's one baptism. If you did it, it's good. It's still good to go today. He walked out of my office thoroughly convinced. I don't need, you're right, I don't, I was baptized and I don't need to be rebaptized. Where had he got this idea? I believe it was due to a steady diet of the basics, first principles, the foundations. And don't get me wrong, again, that stuff is important. But if all you do is rehearse how you came into Christ and how you came into the church, you're going to continue to think and act that way. Whereas we need to understand that's foundational stuff and we need to build on the foundation. Listen, I read about people who, on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the gospel and believed the gospel, they obeyed the gospel and they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42. The gospel is for the lost, and once it's obeyed, it produces Christians. And Christians feeding on the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of Christ, and obeying that doctrine, that will lead us toward maturity. The gospel lays the foundation. Doctrine enables us to build on that foundation. The gospel, if we want to use the illustration of the pool from the beginning, the gospel gets you into the pool. Doctrine teaches you how to swim into the deep end. Today in church history, I should say on or around this day, 1,647 years ago, Hilary of Poitiers, I believe that's how it's pronounced, he died on or around this day, 1,647 years ago. You can get his works. And he was pretty prolific. He wrote in Latin. They've been, of course, translated into English. But he had a very good education. He was born in a well-to-do pagan family. But when he was middle-aged, he converted to Christianity because, according to him, paganism wasn't satisfying. He was longing for something worthwhile for how to explain creation. Well, he eventually went on to become a bishop in the church, and he led a very strong opposition against the Arians. Arians, I'll talk about them more in a moment, but he went on the attack and wrote a treatise on the Trinity, refuting Arianism. I've got that in my library here. Again, he's part of the anti-Nicene, Nicene post-Nicene fathers, I should say, the Nicene post-Nicene fathers after the Council of Nicaea in 325. But this guy went deep because he's dealing with it was a 12-part book on the Trinity. And was really the first attempt at a systematic theology in Latin. And he made the argument that if Christ is a created being and we worship him, then we're idolaters. Quote, that he is God should abide in our flesh is in turn a renewal of us from fleshly nature into God. Again, he was a smart, smart cat. You want to talk about going deep? This guy, he could go deep, all right? But he tried to reach out to semi-Arians who really weren't buying into the Arian doctrine. They had some issues with the Nicene Creed. But it was on January 13th, 368, that Hilary of Poitiers, a dude, by the way, Hilary, that was his name, he passed from this life. Sponsor this half hour, Christian Book Distributors. You know, talking about going deep, if you want to go deep, you need good tools for Bible study. And I go to Christian Book Distributors. You can get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices with CBD. With a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classics and contemporary works, as well as Bibles. Christian Book Distributor is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for 30 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Live from the Pulpit.
What is an Arian? All right, I mentioned that Hilary of Poitiers went up against the Arians. This is digging back into church history as well. The Arian controversy, that came around the time that Hilary was alive, back in the 4th century. Council of Nicaea dealt with it to a degree. But the controversy was a direct result of the manner in which Christians came to think of the nature of God. Guys like Justin, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, their works were read. And so how do you think about Christ and his nature, the nature of Christ, nature of God? The controversy began in Alexandria, and it was started by a guy named Arius, hence the name Arians. He went heads up with another bishop of Alexandria, Alexander. Alexander, he held that the Word existed eternally with the Father. Arius, on the other hand, argued that the Word was not co-eternal with the Father. And so what was ultimately at stake here was the deity, the divinity of the Word. And what Arius was saying was that before anything else was made, the Word had been created by God. So the Word was created before the world. And hence the Word was a created being. By the way, and this is kind of an applicational thing, this stuff hadn't gone away. It's still out there. That's basically Jehovah's Witness doctrine in a nutshell. Jehovah's Witness doctrine, they believe Jesus is a created being. He's not God. They're just basically Arianism warmed over in the microwave, okay? Well, both parties, they had their biblical passages, but they also not only had their proof text, they also had logical reasoning concerning their position. Arius, he argued that what Alexander proposed was a denial of Christian monotheism. He didn't believe in one God. Alexander, on the other hand, was saying that Arius' position denied the deity of the Word, and also the deity of Jesus, therefore. From the very beginning of the church had always worshipped Jesus Christ, and so Arius, in his doctrine, would now force the cessation of worship of Christ, and to declare that they were, or else at least worship, declare that they were worshiping a creature. And for Alexander, neither of those was acceptable, so Arius was wrong. What happened was that the doctrines of Arius were condemned, and I believe he was ultimately exiled. But the question concerning, that's why the Nicene Council met and the Nicene Creed was produced, was primarily to answer the question of Arius and Arianism. Was Jesus God? The conclusion was from Scripture, yes, he is absolutely 100% God. The Word was God, says John. So those who would promote today this doctrine, again, they're merely promoting Arianism warmed over, and they are quite wrong in this. Jesus is God. He is worthy of our worship, and only Christ on the cross can atone for sins. You also mess with atonement when you start saying that Jesus was a created being as well. But that's Arianism in a nutshell. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook Live from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube Live from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Question of the Day segments are there for you to use in your study. Follow me on Twitter at NPulpit. At the letter N is a Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, plenty of sermon audio there as well for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Help you grow as a Christian. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.